Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 24, verses 62 through 67. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Dear friends, this morning, all of you, young and old, male and female, boys and girls, are invited to a wedding. But this wedding is no ordinary wedding. It is the most beautiful and memorable wedding ever held. It is the wedding of Isaac and Rebekah. Last week, you recall, we meditated on the arrangements for the wedding from Genesis 24, verses 10 through 61. And we saw that after swearing to Abraham that he would not take a woman for Isaac from among the Canaanites, Abraham's servant took 10 camels and departed for Haran, the city of Abraham's brother. We read that he arrived at the city at the time that the women normally came to draw water out of the well. And so, as he stood by the well, Abraham's servant asked the Lord to show him which of the women was the one whom he had chosen as a wife for Isaac. The woman who would agree to give him a drink, and then water his camels also, would be the woman whom he had chosen. Well, even before the man finished praying, Rebekah came from the city to draw water. As she was making her way back home, Abraham's servant ran to her and asked her for a drink. Rebekah willingly obliged, and then offered to water all of his camels also. And so we see that Abraham's servant's prayer had been answered. This was the woman whom the Lord had chosen for Isaac. After being escorted back to the city by Rebekah's brother Laban, Abraham's servant proceeded to explain to Rebekah and her family everything that had happened since he left the land of Canaan. How Abraham asked him to find a wife for his son Isaac. How he made him swear that he would not take a wife from among the Canaanites, but that he would take one from his own family in Haran. How when he arrived in Haran, he prayed that the Lord would incline the heart of the woman whom he had chosen for Isaac to give him a drink of water and to offer to water his camels also. How even before he had finished praying, Rebekah suddenly appeared and did exactly that. And how after making inquiry, he discovered that she was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. Then, having explained everything, Abraham's servant proceeded to ask the family to give their consent to the marriage. Sensing the hands of the Lord in all of this, Rebekah and her family agreed. And so, not wanting to keep his master waiting, the very next day they began the long journey back to Canaan. Well, what happened next? Let us find out as we meditate on this portion of God's Word together. The theme for the sermon is the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. And we'll see that this marriage is first of all prayerfully anticipated, and secondly, joyfully consummated. After several weeks of traveling, the camel train from Haran was nearing its destination. Abraham's servant and his men were entering into familiar territory at last. Within a few hours, they would be home, and Rebekah would be united to her future husband. As the camel train approached, we read in verse 63 that Isaac came from Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Now, Laharoi, or technically Beer Laharoi, meaning the well of the living one, is the name given to the place where the angel appeared to Hagar after she and Ishmael were banished from Abraham's family. It is located on the edge of the wilderness of Shur, approximately 50 miles southwest of Beersheba, where his father Abraham lived. Evidently, Isaac moved there shortly after his mother's death. Why he did so, we do not know. John Calvin speculates he did that because he and his father Abraham were becoming too wealthy to live together. It is also possible that he moved there in anticipation of getting married. Perhaps he thought it was best not to live too close to his father, who may have remarried by this time. The fact is, we do not know. All we know is that Isaac dwelt at Laharoi. Now, the fact that verse 63 says that Isaac came from Laharoi suggests that he had heard of the arrival of Abraham's servant and Rebekah and had set out to meet them. It's possible that Abraham's servant sent one of his own men ahead to announce their impending arrival. And so, hearing that they were not far away, Isaac came from Laharoi. It seems he simply could not wait to meet his new bride. As he waited for their arrival, we read in verse 63 that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. The word meditate here can also mean to pray. The grammar of this verb suggests that Isaac did this regularly. It was his custom. At the end of every day, Isaac went out into the field to pray. Notice two things here. First, he went out into a field. Raises the question, of course, why did Isaac go to a field to pray? Well, we do not know. The text doesn't tell us. Perhaps so that he could be alone, far away from the noise and commotion of the camp. Perhaps also so that he could better commune with God. There is something about standing out in the middle of an open field that makes one feel very close to God. Whatever the case, it was an ideal location to spend some time praying and meditating on God. Secondly, notice he went out at the eventide, that is, in the evening, when the sun was going down, when the work was done, and the busyness of the day was past. It was then that Isaac went out into the field to pray. What Isaac prayed about, we do not know. Many commentators suggest he went to pray about his impending meeting with Rebekah. While there is no evidence for this in the text, it certainly appears very likely. Isaac knew that at any time he would meet Rebekah. Perhaps he was nervous, uncertain about how things would go. Would she like him? Would she agree to marry him? Many questions must have filled his mind. And so he took these questions, these fears, these anxieties, to the only one who knows and understands. He took them to God, and he poured out his heart to him. We can learn much from Isaac here. We learn, first of all, that we should set aside time each day for prayer and communion with God. Now, admittedly, for some, especially mothers with small children, that is not always easy or possible. But we must try. We must try because maintaining a regular, meaningful devotional life is absolutely essential for spiritual growth. Coming to church, reading the Bible, and praying at the dinner table, though these things are important and even necessary, they are not enough. We should also set aside a time each day when we are alone with God, in the privacy of our bedroom, or, as Isaac did, outside in an open field, anywhere you can be alone, and there are no distractions. This is especially important in the times in which we live. Life can be so busy today. We can sometimes get so caught up in the things of this life, our farms, our businesses, our families, our schoolwork, that we completely neglect the more important things in life, such as maintaining a close personal relationship with the Lord. Dear friends, let us resist this at all costs. Our number one priority in life should be to maintain a close personal walk with God. Secondly, we learn that when we have needs and concerns, we should bring them to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that also what Isaac did? In a few minutes, he would meet Rebekah for the first time. He had many questions, many fears, many concerns. But rather than try to figure everything out on his own, he simply brought them to the Lord in prayer. And my friend, should we not do the same? Whatever burden we are carrying, whatever difficult decision we are facing, let us take them to the Lord in prayer. And when we do that, what will be the result? Well, we will experience peace like we never experienced before. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7? Be careful, he says, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See what Paul is saying here? He's saying if we are anxious about something, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. We should lay it all before Him. And when we do that, then we will experience peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that we cannot describe in words. With such peace, we can face even the most difficult trials. Dear friends, have you ever experienced this peace for yourself? There's nothing more liberating, more relaxing, than to give all your cares and concerns over to the Lord. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to do that every day again, and may we be found, like Isaac, on our knees, in our homes, or out in the field, praying, meditating, pouring out our hearts before Him, seeking that peace that He promises to all those who put their trust in Him. We see, therefore, that Isaac's marriage to Rebekah was prayerfully anticipated, but it was also joyfully consummated. We turn to that under our second point. As Isaac was meditating in the field, he heard something in the distance. It was the camels. We read in verse 63, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Oh, how his heart must have leapt for joy. This is the moment he had been waiting for and praying about, the time when he would see his wife-to-be for the very first time. And so, putting aside his nervousness and anxiety, Isaac rose up to meet them. As Isaac made his way towards the camels, Rebekah, not knowing who he was, inquired concerning his identity. The servant replied, "It is my master." And upon hearing that it was Isaac, Rebekah, we read, lighted off or got down from the camel on which she was riding. Now, why did she do this? Well, certainly as a sign of respect to Isaac. You see, in ancient times, you would show your respect to someone by dismounting from the animal that was carrying you. Thus, Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, got down from her donkey as she approached her father to ask him for springs of water. Abigail did the same when she approached David. Even the haughty Naaman, happy that he had been cured of leprosy, got down from his chariot when he saw Gehazi, Elisha's servant, coming towards him. And we see the same thing here. As soon as she had heard that Isaac was coming towards her, Rebekah got off her camel. In so doing, Rebekah demonstrated that she was a true daughter of Sarah. Last week we observed that by agreeing to accompany Abraham's servant immediately, Rebekah showed herself to be a true daughter of Abraham. But here she shows herself to be a true daughter of Sarah. Now, in what sense, you ask? Well, in the sense that she showed reverence and respect towards her husband. This is what God requires from every wife, that she respect and reverence her husband. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can turn to 1 Peter 3, and verses 1 through 6. In this passage, especially at the end of chapter 2, Peter exhorts servants to be subject to their masters, both the good and the bad masters. To encourage them along these lines, he points them to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22, who, he says, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In the same way, Peter says, servants should be subject to their masters. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he turns his attention to wives. Likewise, ye wives, he says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, if any are not believers, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time did the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, or we could translate that as, do not give way to fear. Here Peter exhorts wives to be subject to their husbands, even if they are not believers, as was often the case in the early New Testament church. And he asks them to be subject so that by observing their meek and reverent conduct, the husbands might be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you should adorn yourselves not with outward things, not with fancy hairdos, expensive jewelry, and the latest fashions, but rather with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Then to illustrate this, he points to Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, due to the influence of feminism in our culture, we chuckle a bit when we hear that. Me? Call my husband Lord? You've got to be kidding. But, dear friends, if that is our reaction, then we miss the whole point of what Peter is saying here. He's not saying that wives should address their husbands as Lord and Master and wait on them hand and foot. He is merely reminding wives to respect or reverence their husbands. And why does he have to remind them of this? Well, because this is something that many wives are prone to forget. As a result of the fall, women do not always want to be subject to their husbands. They want to be the boss. And you see evidence of that all around us, also in the Church of Christ. But this, dear friends, is not how God made women to be. God made women to be a helper for their husbands. That means being subject to them. Not in a servile way, of course. Women are not men's slaves, but in a gentle, loving way. A wife must submit to her husband willingly, gladly, and joyfully. In this respect, Rebecca is a great role model for young and even older women. Here was a woman who knew her place in relation to her husband. Here was a woman who respected and reverenced her husband. And so should you, if you want to live your life in accordance with the will of God. But Rebecca is a role model for women in yet another respect. For we read that after she lighted off her camel, she took a veil and covered herself. Now, this was the custom in those days. Whenever a woman met a man she did not know, she would take a veil and cover her face. She did that to demonstrate her modesty. You see, in ancient times, unlike today, modesty in a woman was considered a great virtue. That is why women back then wore long, flowing gowns. And this is also why they covered their faces with veils, as is still done in many Eastern countries still today, because modesty was considered a great virtue. As I said earlier, this is no longer the case today. If anything, it is the exact opposite. Just take a look at how women, especially young women today, dress, and you will see for yourself. And we don't have to look in the world for evidence of this either. You can see it in the Church of Christ as well. Dear friends, this should not be. God expects women, including young women, to dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul writes, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. This is the teaching of Scripture. Let us then pay heed to what Scripture says about this also, and let us act accordingly. Well, having gotten off her camel and having covered her face with a veil, Rebecca presented herself to Isaac. We do not know what they said to each other. It is not revealed. We imagine it was a bit strained at first. Isaac probably introduced himself and inquired after her health, how her journey was, whether she was tired and hungry and so on, and Rebecca probably responded politely and in kind. Then Isaac received a complete report from Abraham's servant, how he had asked the Lord to incline the heart of the woman whom he had chosen for Isaac, to give him a drink of water and to offer to water his camels also. How even before he finished praying, Rebekah appeared and did exactly as he had asked. How he discovered that she was the daughter of Bethuel, Abraham's nephew. And how he had met the family, and how they had consented to the marriage. Oh, how happy Isaac must have been to hear these events. Now he knew for sure that this was the woman whom the Lord had chosen for him. All of his previous anxiety was gone. Now he could look forward to his wedding with eager anticipation. At long last, we come to what is the most romantic part of the story. We read in verse 67 that Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Several things are mentioned here. First, he brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent. In ancient times, you understand, men and women lived in separate tents. Evidently, Isaac had acquired the tent that Sarah lived in before she died, and he had erected it as a dwelling place for Rebekah. In so doing, he made it clear to everyone in the camp that Rebekah was destined to be the next matriarch of the covenant line. Secondly, we read here that he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, meaning he married her. Now, most likely this took place much later, after Isaac and Rebekah had a chance to get to know each other. And thirdly, we read that he loved her, meaning he consummated the marriage. Now, dear friends, pay close attention to the order here. First, he brought her into his mother's tent. Then he took her and she became his wife. Then he loved her. He did not, as is often done today, reverse the order. He did not first have sexual relations with her and then marry her. No, first he got to know her. Then he married her. Then he had relations with her. Commenting on this order, John Calvin writes, "By the very arrangement of his words, Moses distinguishes between the legitimate mode of marriage and barbarism. And certainly the sanctity of marriage demands that man and woman should not live together, much less have sexual relations with each other, like cattle, but that having pledged their mutual faith and invoked the name of God, they might dwell with each other." In other words, the practice which is so common today of living together, of having sexual relations with each other and then getting married, is totally backwards. It is barbarism, says Calvin. This is what cattle and other animals do. But dear friends, man is not an animal. He is a human being created in the image of God. As such, he must first get married before he can enjoy the benefits of marriage. Anyone who does not do this is out of line with the clearly revealed will of God. And so, having taken Rebekah as his wife, we read at the end of verse 67, "And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." We catch a glimpse here into how much Isaac loved his mother. It had been 3 years since his mother's death. Throughout this whole time, Isaac remained faithful to the memory of his mother. He felt something missing in his life. There was this deep, aching void. But now that void was filled by Rebekah. She brought him such joy, such satisfaction, that he no longer pined after his dear mother. Everything he needed, everything he ever wanted, was by his side. Isaac was complete again. Well, friends, this brings us to the end of this beautiful love story. There's one more thing I need to say before I close. You may recall last week and the week before, I mentioned that the story of Isaac and Rebekah can be interpreted on two levels. First, it can be interpreted on the purely human level. In this case, it is nothing more than a beautiful love story, how two people fell in love and got married. But it can also be interpreted on a more spiritual level, in which case it illustrates the love which Christ has for his church, or at least it points to that. Now, in what way does the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah point to the love which Christ has for his church? Well, again, we must be careful here. We do not want to be guilty of spiritualizing the text, as so many have done. But surely it is not too hard to see this. Isaac, obviously, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he does in this passage. First, he prays. Most likely, as we have seen, he was praying for Rebekah, that she might arrive safely, that no harm or danger would befall her, that in due time that they would be united as husband and wife. What a picture we have here of Christ. Christ is like Isaac. Christ dwells in heaven at the right hand of his Father, continually making intercession for his people, praying that God would keep them safe, so that in due time they might come to be with him and to dwell with him forever. Secondly, notice that Isaac goes out to meet and to greet Abraham's servant as the camel train approaches. He does this because he knows that Rebekah is with him, and he just can't wait to meet her and take her to himself. And so it is when our Lord comes again. He will, as the Apostle Paul says, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then, as he descends in the clouds, he will gather his people to himself, and they will ascend into heaven, and they will meet him in the air, and he will take them to be with him, and to live with him, and reign with him in his heavenly kingdom forever and ever. Thirdly, Isaac takes Rebekah to be his wife. So Christ will take his elect people, the church, which is gathered from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, to be his bride, and they shall live and reign with him to all eternity. In all these ways, Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Isaac is a type of Christ, then Rebekah is a type of the church. She illustrates the church in several ways. First, in her reverence. Just as Rebekah dismounted from her camel and covered her face as a sign of respect to Isaac, so Christ's people will fall on their faces before him and worship him forever and ever, casting their crowns before his throne. She illustrates the church, secondly, in her modesty. Just as Rebekah covered her face with a veil, so God's people cover their faces before Christ, ashamed of their sins and fully conscious of their utter unworthiness. Thirdly, she illustrates the church in her willingness to be Christ's bride. Just as Rebekah agreed to become Isaac's wife, so God's people agree to become the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, this does not come from themselves. By nature, none of us want to become Christ's bride. By nature, we hate him and we despise him. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we who once were stubborn and rebellious and totally unwilling are made willing in the day of his power. We are drawn to him with cords of everlasting love, and we come to love him and to cherish him more than anything else in the world. Well, dear friends, does that describe you? Are you like Rebekah in love? Not with Isaac, of course, but with Christ. Is Christ precious to you? Do you love him more than anything or anyone else in the entire world? More than your friends? More than your spouse? More than even your own children? And do you long for the day when you shall see him face to face, and you shall live and reign with him forever? Oh, blessed are those who, like Rebekah, may be united to Christ in love and faith, for they, and they alone, will live and reign with him in perfect blessedness, forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not a member of such a church, you're welcome to join us for our services in Calgary, Monarch, and Lacombe. Now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.